In December, and now this is the first one here in January. We are looking at the book of first, the books of first, second, and third John, and we are in First John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there this morning. First John chapter 2 is where we'll be spending our time this morning. I've entitled this series "Being Real: Removing the Christian Facade." We've defined being real, or facade rather, as an outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less credible reality. So we live this life of saying, yes, I am a Christian, but yet we often do it with a facade, that we, if we go do certain things, we come across with the appearance that we are a Christian, and so we're okay. This is where everybody else says, well, that's a good Christian. Well, we want to break through that facade that we tend to build and say, what is really at the heart? What is the credible reality within us? What is credible? What is the credible reality? So we want to remove that facade. We've defined Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, Jesus calls you a struggle. If you call yourself a Christian, Jesus calls you a follower. There's another word I'm looking for. Disciple. Jesus calls you a disciple, someone who follows him. A disciple is a follower. At its core, the word disciple means a learner. A learner. Disciple is also close to the word discipline. Not punishment in that sense, but that which helps us achieve a goal. The disciplines we put in life. So in essence, a Christian is one who is learning the disciplines of following Jesus. So through this series, we want to remove the facade of calling ourselves a Christian by better understanding what is a Christian and who is a disciple and what all does that look like. The first week, we dealt with being real about who Jesus is. Remember, we used the term, we were proclaiming our belief. We replaced the "I am a Christian" label with the "I am a believer in Jesus." Week number two, we talked about growing that relationship with Jesus. That truth is a person, Jesus. Truth is not just an ideology of what we believe, but truth is actually a person. It is Jesus. So we remove the facade of Christianity when our belief is evaluated on the level of our relationship with Jesus. And by the way, that is a phrase that has been challenging me to no end. You know that preachers get hit hardest with their own sermons. You do understand that, right? And this is one that's been challenging me. You know, what is my relationship with Jesus? How real is it? So we can't say we're a Christian based on whether we go to church or we give money or even based on what we do or don't do. We are a Christian based on our belief and our relationship with Jesus. Today we're going to look at the title, the topic of real growth. What does it mean to grow as a Jesus follower? And hopefully we'll come up with an answer that's not a typical answer, and I believe we will. All right, we're going to start by just saying this way, going back to the last message. Our relationship with Jesus is what dictates how we live life. So, John wrote a gospel, John's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's gospel, John focuses on belief. He said, you know, we call the gospel of John the gospel of belief. John wanted people to believe in who Jesus is. He wants them to see that Jesus is God and that he lived a perfect life and that he willingly gave his life on the cross for our sins. He wants us to see that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is alive and is with God today. That's what John's gospel drives at. It cuts through the works religion of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish religion. And it cuts through that works religion to the truth of the saving faith in Jesus that's found in Jesus. It's the message to the religious and the unbeliever. John's gospel simply says, believe in Jesus. But then when you go to John's epistles, the latter part of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these are three letters written back to the churches that build on that foundation of belief. John is writing to people who believe. John is shifting his focus from believe to live out your belief, live out your faith. Paul's writings, in essence, do the same thing. Grace, which Paul hammers and really teaches on in Romans, Paul says this, grace compels us to obey Jesus, to follow Jesus. So John's desire is that people move on from simple belief to consistent growth. In some ways, I can see that John here is building on his own teaching on belief. I can see him looking back and saying, this is what I wrote in my gospel. But I need to explain to them, to those that believe what I wrote in my gospel, I need to explain to them that there's more, that they need to take that the belief as a foundation and then grow and move on from that. And that's what we should be doing as Jesus followers. God wants us to grow and shape and mold us to live and be more like Him. The entire scriptures, we need to understand the entire scriptures so we know how to live life as a Jesus follower. Look at 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. John writes this way, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. How's that feel to you? We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Does that feel good to you?
No.
No? I'm sorry? It's a tall order. Yeah, John cuts right to the chase. He says, quit saying you believe that you know Him if you're not willing to obey Him. Should we go home now? No, there's more here, but this is how blunt he is. Verse 4, the man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. Ah, that's even getting more blunt. The truth is not in him. That's even harder. Verse 5, but if anyone who obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Oh, interesting. Interesting. He's saying, if you really obey God, you have a good understanding of how much God loves you. That's an interesting clue. Interesting clue to this whole belief thing. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Remember we said the last sermon that Jesus, or truth, is a person, Jesus. Our belief brings us relationship into relationship with Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus dictates the choices we make in life. So real growth, verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Real growth is evident in the way we live life. As our relationship with Jesus grows, so our responses to life will change. Now, I'm going to repeat that last phrase. As our relationship with Jesus grows, so our responses to life will change. And you understand the progression here. It's a relationship first, and then life change. so often we flip those two around. The facade of Christianity says, as I change my life and start doing better and obeying Jesus, then my relationship with Jesus is going to improve. It's actually the relationship comes first, because Jesus welcomes you as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. So let's look at this. There are two typical responses to biblical commands. The first one is the one we're going to call the legalist. When we think of obedience or living as a Christian, we gravitate to the decisions of right and wrong, right? When you think, okay, how am I going to live as a Christian? We're going to say, well, what's right and what's wrong? And we debate those things, right? We split churches over these things, all right? What's right, what's wrong? Or another way to say it, what am I allowed to do as a Christian? Like that one? What am I allowed to do? All right. So we really split ourselves. And in fact, I'm referring to this sort of as a pendulum. We have a pendulum that swings here. And on the one side, we have the legalists, swinging to the legalists. The legalist evaluates their faith on how well they can obey God. It's spiritual one-upmanship. Comparing our lives to others and saying, I am doing better than so-and-so. So-and-so, in fact, criticism often comes out. So-and-so better get their act together. In fact, I've heard it said many, many times, they call themselves a Christian, but do you know what they do? Right? And the legalist also can become an attempt to justify ourselves before God and say, well, God, look at what I'm doing. Look at how well I'm obeying God. I mean, I show up to church 50 out of 52 weeks of the year. I mean, you justify yourself. I mentioned that the legalist is often has a critical view of others, looking down on others, and a self-righteous and a proud heart. Jesus confronted legalism by saying this. Remember, who were the ultimate legalists in Jesus' time? The Pharisees. And Jesus said this, unless your righteousness or your right living exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is nailing them and saying, listen, I don't care how well you live, how well you do it, it ain't going to cut it. Legalism is counter. John counters legalism in 1 John 1:9, where he says this way, if we confess our sins, God will forgive. Legalism is countered by the realization that we are all sinners before a perfect, holy God. So the legalist, the prop is knocked out from under his feet when the legalist recognizes that I'm just as much a sinner as everybody else. God is perfect. I don't deserve God any more than anybody else. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve a relationship with God any more than anybody else because I'm a sinner. And the prop goes right out from under the legalist. When we view ourselves as sinners, humbled before God, legalism fades away. The other side of the pendulum is what I'm going to call the libertine. The legalist and the libertine. The libertine evaluates faith on how they can minimize obedience to God. Spiritual freedom. All I have to do is believe. It's at the root of the don't judge me, you don't know my heart perspective. It often, why did I say that? Why did I add that in there? I left something dangling there, didn't I? It's at the, libertine is at the heart of the "don't judge me, you don't know my heart" perspective, because they're, when they say, when we say "don't judge me," we're looking at something inside of us, and we don't like it either, and we don't know what to do with it, and we're saying, "Don't beat me up because of it." Does that make sense? And so we give up, and we say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I, how I live; it's just the way I am." It often results in a lifestyle that fits the description of an unbeliever. It's where we see believers living life as if they were unbelievers. The libertine. Jesus confronted the libertine by saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The libertine misses the truth that saving faith is never alone. Saving faith is accompanied by obedience. The libertines miss the truth that God's commands perfectly reflect the character of God. In other words, if you want to know what God loves, if you say you love God and you want to follow God and you want to know what God loves and hates, look at his commands. So, when we view ourselves as sinners, saved by God's grace, which was shown through Jesus on the cross, unmerited favor, obedience to Jesus becomes valuable to us. When we view ourselves as sinners, saved by grace, obedience becomes valuable to us. I want to obey God because of what Jesus did for me. Now, let's swing the pendulum two ways, both sides, in one phrase, one sentence. God hates that when we lie about the presence of sin in our lives. That's legalism. Where we just want to look at other people and say, "You ought to be doing that. This is what you need to do if you're a Christian." And he hates when we refuse to obey what he commands. That's the libertine. Both sides of the pendulum. The message of Jesus centers the pendulum. The message of Jesus centers it and brings balance to this pendulum swinging back and forth. So what is the right response to biblical commands? What is the right response to the phrase, "Obey God"? If you love me, obey me. Remember, the truth of the gospel is a person. It is Jesus. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay. 1 John, by the way, if you don't know, it's at the latter part of the New Testament. Just a couple books before Revelation. 1 John 2, 1 to 2 says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So John's writing this letter and he's saying, "Listen, I'm writing so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He's saying this way, listen, John is saying, "I don't want you to sin. I want you to know how Jesus wants us to live. I want you to know the commands that God has given so that you can, so that you don't sin. But if you do," he puts this right at the beginning, at the foundation. He goes right back to his gospel and he says, "If you do sin, we have one called Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness of sins." He, verse 2, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I wish you were in Sunday school this morning, because that's what we talked about. The cross. The atoning sacrifice. Jesus is the one who paid for our sins. He is the one who makes us righteous before God. It is Jesus who lived a perfect life of obedience, modeling how we should live. Through our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven sinners, committed to living as Jesus did. Now, I don't know how many of you, as I was describing legalism and libertine and the pendulum, how many of you, if you're human, I think your mind would have been going, thinking of someone who fits each category. Some of you may have been strong enough to evaluate yourselves, but generally we start looking, that person fits that, that person fits that. Maybe I'm the only one who does that, but anyhow, let me pop your bubble here and just say it this way. All of us have legalism and libertine in us, depending on the light, on the situation we find ourselves in life. The pendulum will swing in our own lives. It'll swing. So, what a real growth. If obedience and living our lives for Jesus is growth, how do we measure this? How do we keep from being legalistic, and how do we keep from being the libertine? Real growth measured by our love for God and others. Growth is tied to following Jesus. It's having our lives reflect the ways of Jesus. I want to read for you. You know, we don't like faith and obedience. We don't like to tie faith and obedience. We just want to say, well, Jesus forgave my sins. I love the cross. And we'd rather not talk about how we live. But I want you to know that that is not a new thing. That's not an American thing. That's not something that is just in our culture or our generation or this century. I have a book here that I've started reading. It was handed me by good friend of ours, mine, Richard Showalter. Richard was here right after we moved into this building, here and spoke with us for a couple evenings. He wrote this book entitled Footsteps of Jesus. And Richard's journey, his experience, has taken him all around the world with the church in various different places. And he has gathered these stories of the early church, of when, after, remember, the disciples met in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit was there, and then the gospel began to go out. And Richard, this book sort of chronicles the gospel, the stories. It's stories from history of the gospel moving out of Jerusalem to other parts of the world. I'm going to read you two things here. History tells us of a man named Gregorius. Whatever. He was a grandson of the man Gregory, who led the Armenian king to Jesus. Gregorius was sent as a missionary from Armenia out to the nearby Georgians. And again, it's an area close to the Middle East. I'm not going to get into all the details there. This was an early missionary that he was sent out to the Georgians. At first, when he went to them, they too were receptive, and they began to believe the message of Jesus. But when they learned that God despised looting, ravaging, killing, greed, depriving others, eating others, cannibalism, and coveting other people's goods, they changed their minds. They became angry with him, because they feared that this would take away their source of livelihood. So they tied him to the tail of a wild horse and let it run free across the plains until he died. Another grandson of Gregory, his name was Usyk. He was an early American Christian leader. He was said to be tall, robust, extremely handsome and attractive. He never showed partiality, but rather bore the message of the Holy Spirit like a sword fixed to his waist. He was an early Christian church leader. But Usyk observed the Armenian king and his nobles were not worthy of Christ, though they professed Christianity. They shed the blood. In other words, he was seeing this king, the Armenian king, and saying, well, they were calling themselves Christians, but they shed the blood of innocent people. They were guilty of impiety, adultery, homosexuality, the shedding of blood, disposition, ravishment, hatred of the poor, and numerous other sins such as these. So Usyk reprimanded them frequently and tried to call them to repent. Finally, on an annual festival day, Usyk saw the king and his nobles coming to church. And he spoke sternly in reproof. And he says, you are unworthy. Why have you come? Do not come inside. They responded by dragging him into the church and clubbing him until he was half dead. Other church leaders took him away to a village in the countryside where he soon died for his wounds. I read you those two stories just to point out that faith and obedience, the struggle of faith and obedience, was present from the very beginning, early days of being of Jesus, what it was to be a Jesus follower. From the very beginning. It's something that's real. That's real. John further elaborates on what obedience looks like. Obedience to Jesus looks like. In verse John 2, 7 to 8, he says this, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, Jesus, and you. What was the old command? The old command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The new command that Jesus gave was to love your neighbor as yourself. And John was building on those. In fact, he uses those as a benchmark. He's calling all those who refuse to believe to obey, and he gives a new definition of obedience. You see, we can look at obedience as a list of right and wrong. And we can debate. Here is the list of right, and here is the list of wrong, and we can debate about what belongs, what goes in what box. And depending on what church you go to, what denomination, or what Christian circles you associate with, there'll be different things in the boxes. John does away with the boxes, with the two lists. And he leaves us a benchmark by which we can evaluate our own heart. 1 John 2, 9 and 10, John writes, anyone who claims to be in the light, who claims to understand, who claims to know who Jesus is, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. The old command was to love God with all your heart. It's still in existence. That's a no-brainer. But this new command, to love people the same way, every item on the list of right and wrong falls under these two commands. I could start naming specific rights and wrongs that we add to the lists. And if you look at them honestly, you will see that every wrong is either against God or against other people. And every right is showing love for God and love for other people. Real growth is not determined by what we put on the right or wrong list in our minds. Real growth is determined by a heart change. Verse 10, repeat it. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And I love that last phrase, next to last phrase. There is nothing in him to make him stumble. John is talking about a heart change that happens to where we no longer become fixated on right, what's right and wrong, but we become fixated on, how am I loving God? Am I loving other people? John's gospel describes it as born again. He describes it as new life. This heart change. There is something inside us that changes, that takes away a love for sin and replaces it with a love for God and others. Church, if you want to remove the facade of Christianity, throw away the lists and be real about your heart and pursue a heart that loves God and loves other people. Love is no longer a commandment, but it's an outward expression of our relationship with Jesus. Obedience is no longer an obligation, but it's an outward expression of our love for Jesus. Last message, I introduced what I'm calling the discipleship circle. And I haven't added to it since the last message. But if you remember, the way this works is that in the beginning, God and man had a perfect relationship. Sin separated that relationship. We have God's judgment and mercy evidence there that leads us to repentance, saying, yes, I see that I am a sinner. God's mercy is evident that he didn't just destroy us right away, which he had every right to do, but it leads us, gives us a chance to repent. Repentance, we experience the grace and love of God, grace in that he sent Jesus, the cross, which leads us to a place of belief in Jesus. And then we have forgiveness. The forgiveness of God through our faith in Jesus equals the relationship with God and man being restored. And then we have relationship. And this is so essential. This is what I talked about last message. This is where we are at. Relationship comes before obedience. And I have it on another slide, but if you put obedience over here, that as soon as we repent, we have to obey, this is where legalism comes in. Okay? Obedience comes after relationship. But this is where we're at this morning. Because of my love for God and Jesus, because I see what Jesus did for me, I see how much Jesus loved other people. Jesus didn't die on the cross just for you. He died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, no matter what nationality, no matter what, ethnicity. This is not an American religion, by the way. The sins of the entire world. And so if Jesus loves people all around the world, we are called to love people all around the world. By the way, you're not going to get your politicians to get this. Forget trying to get the political world to grasp this. Okay? This is for Jesus followers here. But there's this relationship with God that drives our obedience. And so as you and I live life and we face choices in life and we say, how am I going to get through? We ask the question, how does God want me to do? What does God say? I love God. I love other people. that drives things like what we do in at the workplace and in business. Why? Because we're not supposed to do other people wrong, because these are people that God loves. It drives how an employer relates to an employee. It drives how we handle, it drives how we handle our sex life, our sexual sins, it because of the damage that it does to other people. It drives the way we treat our neighbor, the way we treat our families. It drives everything. The result of our growth, as our relationship with God grows, the result is obedience. We love God and others too much to hurt them. Loving God, you know, as we learn to know His character through Jesus, by looking at how Jesus lived, we learn to know what God wants. We learn to know His commands. Loving people is simply seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Worship team, you can come up. I opened by mentioning in the Gospel of John that John writes so that we'll believe in this man called Jesus. In these epistles that John is writing, John is challenging those of us who believe to follow Jesus in a way, in the way we live. Jesus is the model we look to. It's His life that brings our life decisions into focus. So real growth is when the love of Jesus is flowing through us to other people. When we see ourselves as sinners in need of God's grace, we see Jesus' love for us when He died on the cross, and we allow those two truths to shape our lives, to shape our heart's desires. Obedience no longer is a command, but it's a response to the desire within us to love God and love other people. I would love to know how to encourage you. And I'm going to encourage you this way. Sitting on my desk at work is a little foam buffalo. Little foam buffalo, like about that big. It was given to me as a reminder, and I keep it there, that a buffalo on the plains, there are buffaloes and there are cattle. And when a storm is brewing and coming across the plains, the cattle, as they see the storm coming, will turn and they will run away to get away from the storm. And what that simply does is that always means that the storm is always chasing them, and will eventually, they will tire, and the storm will eventually catch them. The buffalo, having been raised on the plains, has learned that when they see a storm brewing, they turn and run into the storm. For they know if they run into the storm, when they get through it, they'll have to endure it for a while. But when they get through it, there's peace on the other side. Someone handed me this buffalo and encouraged me to always to face the storms. to go into them. And I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you're finding yourself caught in a lifestyle or struggles in life that aren't loving God and aren't loving other people, that you be the buffalo and you run into that and say, you know what, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to quit calling myself a Christian and just burying this stuff. And I'm going to take the facade off. And I'm going to say, you know what, I want to run into this. And I'm going to fix it. I'm going to change because I really do love God. I really do want to love other people. I really do want to follow Jesus. I want to be a real Christian, and I'm tired of living this with this facade. And I'm just going to deal with it. Make the hard choices. There's peace on the other side. And by the way, could you put that circle back up? David took a lot longer in worship, so I'm sorry. So I'm going to blame him for a moment. By the way, one of the blanks right here that we will talk about as we move on into John's thing is that in our obedience and in our relationship with God, it is God and others. We're not created to be Christians alone. We're created to be believers, followers of Jesus together. So if you find yourself with a storm brewing and you really want to run into it, but you're not sure how, and you don't think you have the strength, talk to some other believers. Get with some people that you love and you trust and you say, I want to stop this. I want to quit. I want to remove this facade, and I want to be real about my relationship with Jesus, and I want to do things right. You can stand with me. We're going to end with the song, The Scandal of Grace. And I chose this song because the message is that grace that God showed us, unmerited favor, forgiveness, is a scandalous thing. No one else would do this. But I chose it for the phrases that go like this. The scandal of grace, you, speaking of Jesus, died in my place, so my soul will live. And then the next phrase, the next chorus section, I'll call it, says this. Oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. The songwriter is simply saying, man, the grace is a scandal. I don't deserve this grace. But oh, because God has extended this grace to me, I want to know Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And grace compels us to be the buffalo. And to pursue Jesus, to pursue a lifestyle that people will say, there's a Christian. And you can honestly say, oh, thank you for the grace of God that has changed my heart's desire and given me a heart that wants to love God and wants to love other people. You want that heart this morning. You want God to do that work in your heart. I'm going to invite you to come again and pray. And you tell Jesus that. Remember, the name of Jesus breaks away the darkness, breaks through it. Be the buffalo. You know our hearts, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Give us the courage right now, Father, to be the buffalo, to be the one who pursues you with all of our hearts, who pursues you so that we love other people, the way you love them. Grow us, Father. Grow us in our relationship with you. For we want to be like you. Thank you, Jesus.